Would you please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, we're reading at verse 12. Down to the end of the chapter. Paul is writing by the Spirit of God, and he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." May the Lord bless this scripture to our hearts tonight, and we'll bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we have thy holy word open before us now, and as we have read, dear Lord, tremendous words, profound teaching, dear Father, help us to understand this. Have it applied to our hearts so that we might grow in the Lord. Father, come near to us now in this final part of our service tonight. And I pray that every distraction would be taken away. I'm asking, Lord, that I would know your help in the ministry of the Word. Lord, we fit into this description here, but not many mighty, not many strong. For we know that we are weak, Lord. And yet we have been called to serve the Master. We have been called to proclaim the riches of Jesus Christ, those unsearchable riches. And I pray that tonight, that every heart here would be warmed by the presence of the Savior. And the Spirit of God would take these things and help us to understand them. I pray, dear God, that our witness and testimony would be one that is strong and true for the Master, that we would be able to stand up for our Lord Jesus in a time when the world would trample Him underfoot. And dear Lord, that our testimony would not be one that is compromised or a confusing one, but it will be crystal clear. And that when the world looks upon us, Lord, they will not see hypocrisy, they will not see duplicity, but they will see genuine faith, earnest and honest love of God, and a love for sinners. Hear this, our prayer tonight. Bless us, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, as we took the next step forward in our study of the New Testament church, and we have been thinking specifically about the forms of government within the church, last Lord's Day, we tried to explain to you that there were basically three main forms of church government, that which was called Episcopalian, and the next one congregational or independent, and then Presbyterian, and tried to go on and explain why by conviction we understand that Presbyterianism is a model that best is reflected in the New Testament. Now, we were very careful to make the distinction between what is a dogmatic view regarding some particular things in the Bible and those other things that are from a person's conviction or their conscience. As with other matters in Scripture, there are some things like the view of baptism or your view on the end times of eschatology or perhaps the distinctive views that a particular denomination may have. Well, these things, there may be a degree of latitude as we show charity and love one to another and our other brothers and sisters in Christ that might not be specifically of our particular stripe. They might not be of our color in some of those areas, but nonetheless, we believe that they are faithful in the gospel. We believe that they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in many of these cases we can have good and hearty and wholesome fellowship, even though we may have differences of opinion on some of these secondary positions. Other Christians, of course, may hold their convictions very strongly as well. And they may have their views that are very strong, and sometimes they will make their particular requirements for membership into their body or fellowship different than what we would do. And in the same place, we might have some specific convictions that we would hold to membership that another fellowship may not have. And I think what's important is for every believer to know the will of God and to be seeking for His will as to where best you are able to serve the Lord. And it's by His purpose and by providence and by God's leading that we will know His will and purpose. But I do believe strongly that membership and being an official part of the local church is taught in the New Testament. It's an essential part of being a part of the witness. And we will go into that perhaps at another time. I don't want to do that necessarily tonight, except to simply state it, that we believe that that is a teaching that is brought out from the New Testament. And so therefore, opinions about church government in the New Testament church, well, they're not unimportant. In other words, they are important. And yet when we carefully weigh them, carefully examine them, we find what is the teaching of Scripture by our own conscience, and we believe that we must go through to fulfill that. And as I explained last Lord's Day evening, by my own conviction, I believe that Presbyterian government is the correct one in the New Testament, but we do give honest latitude to others. But I want to think about tonight in our message, why are we free Presbyterian? What does that mean? What's the purpose of the word free? I say to you, I tell you an amusing situation. It has to do with our sister Hyacinth here tonight and Brother Clifton, because they live in our community, and well, they were driving by for a period of time, and they noticed the sign on the church, Free Presbyterian. And Hyacinth said, "Oh no, I'm not going into that place. Who knows what they'll be teaching? I don't know anything about them. And I don't want to be associated with some place that's free. That means they're liberal. That means they're going to be going off the track from the Word of God." And so that's rather amusing, and we have a lot of fun talking about that. That, of course, is not the meaning of the name free that is in front of the word Presbyterian. I want us to think about that as we consider the message tonight. You know, as Presbyterians, we do not, again, deny the legitimacy of churches that hold a different form of government. But we do believe that our polity, which is another name of expressing government, our polity and our practice, in other words, how we intend to live out our gospel witness, how we believe that the Bible teaches us to do that, is founded upon and agreeable to the Word of God. And when I make that statement, it means that in principle, if there is not a specific command that's relating to a practice, but if that practice can be drawn out from the principles or teachings found in the Bible, and that's where we believe that both our government and our practice, they are founded upon principles taken from the Bible, and they are agreeable to the Word of the Lord. And this is not something that is uncommon within the history of both Presbyterian, Independent, and also Episcopalian background of churches. We also acknowledge that no institution involving human influence is going to be without trouble. Trouble follows us in our humanness. And because of our humanness and our sinfulness, well, we will find that even in the best forms of government, you're going to have difficulty because you have a group of sinners together trying to make things work out the best they can. But one of the main tenets of faithful Presbyterianism, as I highlighted last Lord's Day evening, is sound doctrine or sound theology. And in our witness and testimony, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I emphasize that today because there are many, sadly, in churches and witnesses that have steered away from the firm conviction and belief that the Bible that we have has been inspired of God. It is the God-breathed Word, according to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That word inspiration is a vital one. It's made up of two Greek words. It is made up of the word God and the word breath or breathed. And so that idea of inspiration is something that we hold to very strongly. We believe that the Bible is inerrant, it is infallible, it is the inspired Word of God, and it is given to us to guard and to guide our faith and our practice, what we believe and how we live. And so oftentimes you'll hear preachers talk about, well, it's the ground of our faith and practice. It's the ground of what we believe by faith and of what we live by our practice. Another word that describes the form of theology that we hold to is the word reformed. And I reminded you last Lord's Day evening that that is taken from the Protestant Reformation, at the time when the Bible was uncovered from the centuries of church superstition and church dogma of the Roman system. And so from the Protestant Reformation, we have received the Word of God again. The Bible has been given to us in translations of many languages across this globe. And that is something that we praise God for. And it's one of the consequences of the very Reformation that we rejoice in and thank God for that tremendous revival. One of the things that was drawn out from the Reformation was this, that the individual believer is seen as a priest before God, the priesthood of all believers. And God, by His Spirit, has given to us the right to interpret the Bible for ourselves. Now, as soon as I say that, someone might think, well, maybe that's going to be a problem, because if you have everybody in the church interpreting the Bible as they like, well, you're going to be going off in all different directions. But that is, in principle, the interpretation of the Word of God by the Spirit of the Lord has been something that is given by the Lord to the church and to individual believers. And you find then the unity of faith that is drawn together by people who are very different in many ways. But when you come to read the Bible in the fundamental areas, the Holy Spirit, which is the unifying principle, draws believers together on those foundational truths, and we are in unity on them. In other words, if you know someone who is a Christian who may be of another denomination, a believer, and you come to talk to them about the things of Christ, about their faith and belief in the person of the Lord, in what He did on the cross, in dying for you, and how He made atonement for your sins, and how He gave you His righteousness, and He took your sin and iniquity, my, you're finding that, yes, I believe that. I agree with that. You believe that too? Yes. Well, we're finding that there is a unity in those fundamental teachings and truths which are essential to the gospel. And so, when we think of ourselves as believers, saved by the grace of God, given the great privilege of interpreting the Scripture and finding the unity of faith that there is in true believers, we also then understand that the Bible has a tremendous unity of the Old Testament linked with the New. That they are not two different Bibles. They are not two different, completely disconnected things. No, there is a most precious unity that God has woven through His Word from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. And in the revelation that God has given by the Holy Spirit speaking through prophets to write down His Word, then we have God's preserved Word unto this day. I will be talking later on in our series about what it means to have a conviction or a belief on a particular translation of the Word of God. And as we come to understand that, we understand, though, that the Word of the Lord, as it was given by the Lord, the inspiration to the prophet, it is that infallible, inspired, and inerrant Word. But it doesn't stop there. It is the preserved Word of God to this day, until the world comes to a conclusion. God has kept His Word. He didn't just give it at the beginning and then let it wander off and be mongrelized by every kind of confusing thing. No. The Lord has given us His truth, and it will be kept unto the end. You know, when we think of what is the unifying factor within our own denomination, if there would be one thing that would be set forth to say, well, what is a Free Presbyterian? I would say to you this, it is found in what we read in 1 Corinthians tonight. It is the centrality of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. That is the central message of our denomination. And I know that there are many things which we will see later on in our message that will flow out as far as other points of emphasis. But that is the central part. It is the Son of God. It is Christ being lifted up and exalted. And it is us, as we, as ministers of the gospel, as elders in the denomination, as we go forward to be a testimony, and everyone who is linked to us in that official capacity of membership, they also acknowledge and believe, yes, this is the central message. This is our hope. This is our purpose. This is what we want to present to a lost world. It is Christ and Him crucified. That is the only hope we have. That's the only way that a man can be converted. And as Jesus said, except a man be converted, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He must come by the blood-sprinkled pathway. So let me come then for the rest of our message tonight. Why the name free? Who needs another church, would be the question some would ask. Why would you come up to invent or start or put together another church? Are there not enough denominations in the world today? People say, well, why are there so many denominations in the world after all anyways? Well, denominations really are an outgrowth of the Reformation time period. And you might think, well, is that a good thing? Under God's providence, yes, it is a good thing. And He has allowed it to be a witness. Even from the very time of Luther and the Reformation and the commencement and the outgrowth of the Lutheran Church, and you had a man called Ulrich Zwingli, who is from the Swiss Reformation, and as these two men, strong leaders, one in one area and one in another area, these two strong leaders came together to have a meeting, and they couldn't agree on the doctrine of the Lord's table of communion. One man held one thing, and another man held something different. And so there was no linking. There was no joining of these two different witnesses. Why? In God's providence, He did not want them linked up. He did not want them to grow to become one world church, so to speak, in that testimony. The Lord has allowed beliefs. He has allowed convictions. He has allowed churches to be an outgrowth. And from the Reformation time period, you have the beginning of other denominations. Perhaps one of the reasons why the Lord did not want this, because He did not want to have a Protestant pope. He did not want to have one person or one particular witness that was going to be the central witness, because power that's given into one particular area may well grow into greater problems and difficulties. Our denomination started on March the 17th in the year 1951 in Northern Ireland, with events surrounding a young evangelist by the name of Ian Paisley. The fact that that date is also the same date of St. Patrick's Day, well, that was unintentional. But the Protestant witness of St. Patrick was an important one, and it provides a significant marker. And I say Protestant witness of St. Patrick, that might surprise some of you. You may have thought that St. Patrick was a Roman Catholic saint. Well, it's not true. There's a lot more history behind that. And it's very interesting that on March the 17th of this coming up shortly, Dr. McClellan will be bringing the morning message and service. And that's the very anniversary, both of the commencement of our own denomination And also, he'll be speaking that day in the will of the Lord, just on the life of St. Patrick, and to explain a bit more of what he believed and what his convictions were in the Bible. And so you could pray and look forward to that on the 17th of March. But on that day, in the purpose and plan of God, a new biblical witness commenced. And I want to encourage you again, as I said last Lord's Day, to pick up a copy of this book, Separated Unto the Gospel, and I encourage you to read it again because it gives you a brief overview of our history. Let me summarize for you then, what is it that makes our denomination a free Presbyterian church? So I summarize it in this way. It is, first of all, a denomination that is biblical in its doctrine. Biblical in its doctrine. And you know, as soon as I say that, someone is going to say, that sounds a little bit arrogant. Because do you mean to tell me that you're the only denomination or church that's biblical in doctrine? And I quickly tell you, no, we are not. We know that there are other ministries, as I've emphasized to you, that are faithful to the Lord's word, that are faithful in serving Him, and that are also strongly biblical in doctrine. And so in one sense, I'm a little bit reticent to say that, but there is a good purpose for it. Because the purpose and the intention of recognizing that we are biblical in doctrine is that we again emphasize the foundation of everything that we do and believe is drawn from the Word of God. And we find that it is there by principle and the practice we will draw out of it. And so whatever it means in our understanding of truth and our belief in the truth, it comes from the Word of God. We are not looking to church councils to support what we believe or to give us instruction on what we believe. We must always come back to the Scriptures as the foundation of what we are all about. So we are biblical in doctrine, and we want to draw carefully and to be examined and to self-examine ourselves according to the Word of God. I say to you that if this is true in heart and in principle, that this is what a New Testament church should look like. And I hope and pray that we as a fellowship will have and reflect that, and that we will be seen as biblical in our doctrine and our teaching and in our practice. So as we define it that way in the first point of being biblical in doctrine, in the second point I would say to you that we are Protestant without apology. And I say without apology because there are some folks today, and they may try to explain away or to reverse the impact of the Protestant Reformation. And so I say to you today that a true Christian is a biblical Protestant. And a biblical Protestant is a true Christian. Because what the Protestant Reformation did, it brought back to the surface again the doctrines and teachings that were hidden by years and years and years of church dogma and superstition. But the Lord, by His kind providence, by His great mercy, brought a tremendous revival at that time period, and things and doctrines and teachings that were smothered and kept down were brought to the light again, and it gave great liberty and freedom to the people of God. And so we are Protestant without apology, without saying, oh, I'm embarrassed to say that. No, we don't. We say we love what God has done, with all the warts, with all the imperfections of even any movement that is in a human context. But one thing that is born out of that is that we happily and with great delight use the Protestant confessions of faith that came out of that time period. For our denomination, we adhere to or we sign to believe the Westminster Confession of Faith as a substandard of our own conviction and belief. Now you might remember or think back, wait a minute, I thought you just said a bit before in your message that we don't depend upon church writings or doctrines to direct what we believe. No, that is certain. The Bible must be the foundation. But we would be foolish to think that God has not used men in past years that have gone through the fire and the heat of trial and of persecution and of also controversy in doctrinal error, that they have not brought out from that clear statements about what truth is actually saying, what the Bible is teaching. And that's very clear, because if someone says to you, well, I'm a Christian, and someone over here says, well, I'm a Christian too. Well, how do you judge if someone is truly a Christian? Well, you must come back to the biblical definition of what that means. And as I said to you this morning, that what Christ said when he said, except the man be converted, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So Christianity is kind of a broad term. But you now bring it down to narrowly define what that means from the Word of God. And so you look at a confessions of faith, and we use the Westminster Confession of Faith. And as you, if you have not yet read that document, if you've not familiarized yourself with it, I encourage you to do so. I believe it will be a tremendous blessing to you as you find that the statements that are made are linked directly to the Bible. And the things that are taught and the things that are brought out. And that's one of the reasons why we say with great thankfulness to what God has done through the heritage that we have, is given to us things whereby we can say, yes, we are in agreement with that statement, because we believe that statement is the teaching brought out from the Bible itself. The third point would be that we are evangelistic in our outreach. When someone defines themselves as being reformed in doctrine, it means that we believe in the doctrines of grace. We believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation. And so what Jonah said when he was in the belly of the fish, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And he realized that his only deliverance from the belly of the fish was by the deliverance of God. And we acknowledge and take that and say, yes, salvation is of the Lord from beginning to the middle to the end. And that we have, according to Ephesians chapter 1, we have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And so we believe very strongly in the doctrines of grace and in what God has revealed into his word as his elect or his chosen. But then how does that affect a denomination or a church when it comes to their evangelism? Well, very clearly we stand with George Whitefield, a great evangelist and a great servant of the Lord, which our school is named after, and a man who believed very firmly and definitely in the doctrines of grace, but he was very strongly evangelistic. Because as Christ gave us the commandment, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it is not our task nor responsibility to find out which one is determined to be the elect one and then we'll preach only to them. No, we come to give the free offer of the gospel. And the free offer of the gospel says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, tonight, are you here in this meeting? Or are you listening online, maybe? And you're not saved? You don't know the Lord as your own personal Savior? Then let me exhort you from the Scripture. Let me encourage you to look to Christ and Him crucified as your only remedy, the only hope that you have. For except a man or a woman be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Peter declared at the day of Pentecost, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And therefore, our preaching and our witness and the presentation of the gospel is that all men everywhere ought to repent and to flee to Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. And that's our prayer, and that's our hope. And as we're engaged in both community outreach, in the outreach of our electronic sign that gives the Word of God out daily, as you, in your personal witness, you give out a tract, you speak to someone at work, you speak to a neighbor, you invite them to the Savior, you tell them your testimony, you are an evangelist. You are doing the work of the evangel. And that's what our fellowship believes in very strongly. We are evangelistic in our outreach. But we are also separated in our witness. And this has two parts to it. Separated in a personal way, by personal testimony, and as a public witness in the church. So what does that mean, separated in witness? That's why we have termed the title of that book, Separated Unto the Gospel, because it is a scripture reference there. And it's very important that when a person is saved by the grace of God, they are made a new creation. And when a person is made a new creation, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's one of the markers of a person truly being saved, that they want their life to tell a story. They want to be recognized as a different individual to the world. And so we believe that there is need for personal separation from sin, from compromise, from anything that will harm our personal testimonies. We are called unto holiness. We are to be separated unto the Lord. For He has told us, be holy as I am holy. And so that is our desire personally. But it's also a public, or we could say a corporate testimony that we believe in, of a separated witness from compromise and from apostasy. That is perhaps one of the strong reasons for the word free in front of Presbyterianism, is that we want to make a witness for the Lord. We want to explain and express to people that we are not part and don't want to be associated with organizations that have turned away from or compromised the Word of God. You see, it's a very sad reality, but mainline Presbyterianism has departed from the Scripture, and they have gone away from the Word of the Lord. And they have allowed many other things to come in that the Bible specifically speaks against. We pray that God would help us to be very clear in our public testimony and witness for the gospel. I want to read you a paragraph here from our little booklet. It says, what Free Presbyterian implies. The free in our name refers to our total dissociation from the major Presbyterian denominations of the world, which have largely repudiated the historic Christian faith. We have no affiliation with the World Council of Churches or any of its international, national, or local organizations. Thus, the word free speaks of our liberty to stand without compromise for Christ in a day of apostasy. Many evangelicals have stayed in apostate churches. Others have separated but have not made any strong protest against the betrayal of the gospel by apostates and by the compromise of those evangelicals who have put denominational loyalty before obedience to the biblical command to separate. And therefore, we believe very strongly in that freedom and the responsibility to bear that testimony for the Lord. But let me move on, because we also endeavor to be what is called conservative in worship. What does that mean? Well, we love to praise the Lord. When I hear you sing, whether it's in the evening service or the morning service or in our midweek prayer time, when we finish the prayer, we come back for about 10 minutes sometimes of just having favorites, and people love to sing It's great as a testimony to worship the Lord, to be able to sing to Him from our hearts. And so we love to praise Him according to Psalm 100 and verse 4, that we would come into the presence of God, that we would worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And to praise Him, we look at the book of Psalms as a large part of our hymnal, a large part of our praise taken from the Word of God itself. And so when we say that we are conservative in our worship, it means that the music of the world, we do not want to link or to associate with our worship of God. That's become a real problem in the Christian circles of the day. And whenever you touch someone on their music choices, specifically to do with churches, oh, you've touched a sore point, and there's going to be trouble because there's a lot of disagreement on this particular point, and I acknowledge that. And so someone's view specifically on their worship music, we have to be careful when we come to draw very strong and hard, fast lines when it has to do with our worship music. We want to be very careful. And I think the best way to be careful is to come to the Word of God again and say, Lord, what we want to do in the offering of our worship to the Lord, we want to be as biblically centered as we possibly can. We want to follow the exhortation from Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we don't want to imbibe and bring in more of the world into the church. We've got more than enough of it as it is in ourselves. We want to say, no, let's push the world out of the church service. And let's say, Lord, we want to worship You in spirit and in truth. We want to worship the God of heaven as solemnly, as majestically, as holily as we can, according to His Word. And then we pray, Lord, lead us, we ask, to help us to fulfill that to the best of our ability. As imperfect creatures as we are, yet we say, Lord, we will need Your help in this. But that is at least a pattern. It's at least something that we endeavor to do to remove ourselves from, well, what is called CCM or Christian contemporary music, however you want to frame it. We pray, Lord, help us to always gravitate back to the anchor of the Word of truth, and let our worship, let our singing, let our praise be drawn from the Word of God to the best that we can. So we've gone through a few of these points tonight. And the final one, and I'm just going to touch on some of these points because I hope to come back to them a little bit later, but I'm going to say this one, that we are strange in our distinctives. The Free Presbyterian Church has been known for its distinctive position in some of them, and they're highlighted in the booklet I've been sharing with you. And they're strange distinctives, at least to some people. If you are part of our fellowship, if you are a member of our church, then some of these things will apply only to you. But we want to be as open and as honest, as transparent as we possibly can, so that when someone wants to come and be a part of our fellowship, we say to them, this is who we are, this is what we are, this is what our convictions are, this is what we believe is drawn from the Word of God. And we hope that you will come along and be a part of us and to join with us. When we think about the Bible translation that we use in our church, we have historically, from the inception of our denomination, used the Authorized or King James Version of the Bible, as it is called. You say, well, why do you use that translation? Is it not a bit archaic in its language? Is it not like Old English? Well, the study of Bible translation is a very, very deep one. And the problem is that sometimes people want to have snap answers to a very, very involved subject. We have in our prayer meeting over the years gone through a very intense historical study into the whole Bible translation issue, and it is a big one. And so what we have believed and what we hold to in our denomination is that in our public worship services, We are using the authorized translation because, number one, we believe it is an accurate and honorable and a faithful translation. And we believe that it's important that together as we are serving the Lord, and if you're going to follow the preacher, then instead of having many translations in one place, it would be better and fairer and safer for everyone to all be linked in at least to one from the pulpit ministry and preaching. We'll be going into that a little bit more in detail at another time. But another interesting distinctive that we have has to do with the Lord's table. If you have been here for any length of time, you will know that I often say that this is not the table of the Free Presbyterian Church. It is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. So therefore, you don't have to be a member of the church to be able to eat the Lord's table with us. We invite those who are saved by the grace of God to have fellowship with us around the table. And we put then the onus upon the individual and say, if you are walking with the Lord, if you are in fellowship with Him, then we invite you to be with us. We do not fence the table, as a term has been brought up, to keep people away. And that's one of the distinctive positions that we have. Another one of the open or distinctive positions is that we have a position on baptism which some might think is rather unusual. Presbyterianism in its history has believed in what is called paedobaptism, which means the baptism of infants or children. We in our denomination have not excluded that view. We have left it open for those by their conviction, if they believe that that is drawn from the Bible, that they can hold that view. And our founding fathers, they held the view and the position from this way. They looked at many of the reformers and those who were influential in the development of church influence. For example, a man like a Robert Murray McShane, who was a Presbyterian in Scotland, and he held very strongly to the baptism of infants. But then you will have, on the other hand, a mighty man of valor in preaching of Mr. Spurgeon, who was a Baptist man. And he would have held different views. And so we did not want to be excluding those believers from coming into our fellowship who may have had a different view on whether it's the candidate or the mode of baptism. And so that's why we have what is called an open position on that. And you can read more about that in this booklet. And I encourage you to get that and do that. We also hold a particular distinctive that has to do with the willing abstinence from recreational drugs and alcohol. And so if a person chooses or desires to become a member of our fellowship, we would present the reasoning behind why we think it is a good testimony and a very positive witness that we will withhold ourselves from the drinking of alcohol. We'll withhold ourselves from the use of drugs recreationally. And you think, how does that apply? Oh, my friends, think about what's going on today in our own province, in our country, in the legalization of cannabis. Yes, sadly, you will find Christians now smoking up, smoking joints, and it's their Christian liberty to do so. I am very glad of our position and that distinctive. I am very happy about that. And again, we'll go into that in more detail later as to the reasoning behind why we hold that view. But it's a willing abstinence. I bring myself under that by my own will. My conscience is not held captive by any man. But my will, I submit my will for the greater good of the body and the public testimony of the Church of Christ and in this society. We also hold a view regarding divorce and remarriage and the active service that a person may be able to hold in the office of the church of deacon or elder or minister. We also hold a view, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to do with head covering, for women in public worship. And again, I encourage you to read up on that a little bit more for your own interest. Where do we conclude? Well, we conclude tonight where I started, and that is the centrality of what we're all about. It's about the honor of our Lord and Savior. It's about the praise of Him whom we love and have been saved by. It is the preaching and witness and the work of glorifying God. And that's what we are all about. In all of our weakness, in all of our deficiencies, in the many areas where we have our warts, yet God knows them all and many more. And yet our prayer is that He will use us as a body of people for His honor, for His glory, and for the extension of His kingdom. May God bless this word to you tonight. And if you have any questions at all or any thoughts on that, I'd be happy to speak to you and to talk with you and try the best that I can to answer any of those questions or any of our elders for that point as well. Let's bow, please, tonight in prayer. Our loving Father, we give thanks tonight for the fact that we are found at this time, in this generation, in this era and age of church history, that we have been called and brought here by a greater plan than any of us know anything about. And dear Lord, help us, we pray, to carefully and to faithfully fulfill our calling and our witness, that we might serve the Lord with joy and peace in our heart, that we might be prepared to take our stand for the Savior in a very critical and accusing world, and that we might bear a bright light for the Master, that we will be salt in this world. Father, don't allow us to lose our saltiness. Rather, help us to be a preserving influence. Let the testimony of this church go out far and wide from every member and every one that's associated for the honor and for the praise of King Jesus. So, Lord, part us now in Thy fear, and with Thy rich blessing, encourage every one of our hearts and help us to go on in the service of the Master. We ask all this tonight in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.